Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though I am not a fan of that particular team, I can still hear the building of the beat, the cadence of that rhythm that sticks with you long after the moment is over. Whether you were watching in the stadium itself or whether you had tuned in to the telecast, you know that Chicago Stadium, throughout the decade of the 90s when the Bulls were on their championship run, created a whole new art form. It set the bar so high that for years of effort, it took other professional teams, any kind of franchise, to even begin to compete. Loud and dazzling intros became the industry standard. And now, 3 decades later, lighting and sound technology have progressed exponentially. Most sports and concert venues have technology, sound, and other types of outlays that are a quantum leap beyond what was considered to be show-stopping just 30 years ago. And the LED technology that's available makes the experience entirely different as well, because if you were there back in that time, or maybe even if you were at home and it was an evening game and you didn't have a lot of lights on in the house, you came to realize that back then there had to be that moment when all the lights went out. And there was that silence before that thunderous surge of approval for what was about to happen, before the throbbing beat and the cadence of the music and the dancing of the lights, that explosive roar of expectation of the crowd. And when the whole shebang was complete, once again, that crowd was in darkness and silence, because those antique light fixtures took some time to warm up again and get themselves back to the full brightness that was appropriate for the competition to begin. If any of that brings back any memories, I hope by bringing you one other element of that interaction doesn't cause you an earworm that you're hearing for the rest of the day, especially for the next few minutes. And that would be the words that you're expecting to hear as you feel the lights go down and the silence and then the rush of the crowd. Do you remember? Are you ready for this? Of course everyone was ready, because that's the whole reason they came, the whole reason they tuned in. But that didn't cheapen the energy or the dazzle of that moment. And the fans loved it. They still do. It is that question that's on my mind, and maybe on yours as well, as we read this account of Jesus allowing his divine heavenly glory to leak through his human experience for just a few moments at the top of that mountain. The words, "Are you ready for this?" echo in my mind as I read those words. And that's why I want to take a few moments today for you and I to look at these verses together and ask that question of 3 different entities, 2 of which are presented in the verses. First of all would be Jesus, of course, but then those apostles that were invited to walk up the mountain with him. And finally, it's important to ask that question of ourselves, because these events, what's presented to us in these words, truly was and always will be a complete game changer for human reality, for our journey to eternal life with God. So let's read those verses again to get into the flow of it. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. 2 men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Did either Moses or Elijah ask Jesus any question similar, perhaps, to, "Are you ready for this, Jesus?" We're told of the discussion in these verses, but we're never actually given the content of that discussion. But make no mistake, these two greatest prophets of Old Testament history, of ancient Israel, were allowed this moment with Jesus to assist him in preparing his human nature for everything that would lead to his, as it says it here, departure from earth and his return to them in heaven. In order to hold this conversation with long ago sainted men, both of whom would have been very used to seeing Jesus in all of his glory before he became a human being through the womb of Mary, Jesus allowed for a few moments his glory to shine through the brightness of his holy perfection, dazzled as only lightning can. For Jesus, the answer to the question would have obviously been yes. Moses and Elijah had come to that mountain from heaven in consort with Jesus' own prayers. Their purpose was to fortify their brother Jesus in the certainty that everything about him, everything that every Old Testament prophet had said about him, was now certainly coming true. The fulfillment that would bring about his departure, spoken of almost euphemistically in these verses, was his brutal betrayal, bloody persecution, excruciating death, and triumphant resurrection. And if the presence of these two men, most revered prophets of the inspired scripture, were not enough to encourage Jesus to the point of readiness to step forward in his mission, well, Jesus' own Father's voice from heaven, proclaiming the Son that he knew him to be, that Jesus was indeed everything he had presented himself to the world, and especially the disciples, to be, and also the chosen agent of God's mission on earth, certainly that would finish the task of getting Jesus ready. The sleepy disciples, on the other hand, not so much. They could not answer the same. They definitely were, clearly were not ready for this moment. They were so overwhelmed by the events that occurred, the experience, the voice, the cloud, that it affected them like a knockout punch. They were on the verge of unconsciousness. They were sleepy and heavy and barely breathing. But they were able to recoup and find their wits again with enough time left to experience the cloud, see the glory, recognize the two men that had come from heaven to speak with Jesus, and hear the voice of the Father from heaven declare him as his Son and their Messiah. But Peter's response, as it's recorded here, is all the evidence that you and I need to know that the disciples were not ready for this moment. Peter simply babbled nonsense about building shelters for Jesus and Moses and Elijah to keep them there on that mountain for who knows how long into the future. And why was he talking about such things? Because he understood in that moment very little of what was going on, but he did understand this. We are receiving a glimpse of heaven right now. And heaven is what every human heart longs for. And I don't want this experience to end. So I'm going to say something very foolish that only allows everybody to see how I only can think like a human being and not see the bigger picture of everything that God has planned. Of course he did not want it to end. But the only reason those two men could stand there with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, coming here to gather with him on earth from heaven, was because of their faith in God's promises and their belief in the Messiah that those promises defined for them and revealed to them. So, if Jesus took Peter up on his offer in that moment, Jesus can never complete his humiliation through suffering and death and realize the ultimate victory through his resurrection. So, this moment vaporizes in a puff of smoke if Peter's offer were accepted. Because Peter, John, and James, as well as the two men that had come from heaven, the prophets themselves, would never be able to be made holy through Jesus' work, to be able to be welcome in the divine presence as they were in this moment, as they were experiencing it for just a very brief reality. So thankfully, Peter's rambling had no consequence in the moment. Pretty much is just ignored by Jesus. And we discover through the rest of these verses and through other texts that we have from the Gospels about this event that these disciples didn't even mention their experiencing this to anyone else that wasn't there in that moment on that day until after Jesus rose from the dead. And we hear also in another account how Jesus was the one who told them in so many words that they should not do that. This helps us understand that these men truly could not put into words what they were experiencing in that moment on that day. They were being allowed to experience something for future purposes, as eyewitnesses, to offer their testimony, to demonstrate that actual human beings, sinful human beings just like us, were available there on that mountain to give absolute proof, testimony, as if it were a court case, that Jesus, the Jesus they knew, the Jesus that they followed, that they ate with and slept with and went anywhere he went, every waking moment of his life for 3 years, as he allowed them not only to experience his ministry, his miracles, but also empowered and sent them out two by two, first as 12, then as 72, to do those same miracles in his name. All that they experienced, all that made Jesus the unique person who he was, all of that paled in comparison to their experiencing this moment of all of his heavenly glory shining through his humanity. And we know from the other writings of Scripture that Peter and James and John were very capable witnesses of this moment. And Peter even writes of it as well in his early letters to the early Christian church. This moment of transfiguration meant so much for Jesus, but it also meant so much for them and for the plan and process of human salvation for all eternity. So that leaves only the third question. What about you and me? Are we ready for all of this? Are we ready on the basis of what we knew about Jesus before we walked into this room today to hear everything that's here in these verses about Jesus? Are we ready to experience a Jesus who is clearly God in every way while still being our human brother? There are very few accounts in Scripture that have the clarity and the power and the simplicity of these verses. Are we ready to wrestle with Jesus talking in real time, on a real day in this world's history, with two men that were allowed to come back from heaven hundreds of years after they died to share this moment of encouragement? Are we ready to have the brilliant glory of God shining through Jesus' humanity stand in contrast, side by side with the extremely humbling topic of his suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven that is so matter-of-factly presented to us as discussion of his departure. It's almost a euphemism. Are we ready to see Jesus and his Father along with him so extremely focused as they always were? Focused in every single moment of Jesus' time here on this earth, experiencing human life, to his mission, to live perfectly, to die innocently, voluntarily, so that his triumphant resurrection would mean everything that we need it to mean for us. So focused that he could return to the throne of heaven to distribute forgiveness of every sin and a place for each of us in his eternal mansions, as he would promise in the last moments of his life to prepare for each of us and come back to every soul that believes in him to take them with him. Are we ready to hear the Father's own voice from heaven say to each one of us, look at this man in this moment and realize he is my son. He is the chosen one. He is the only one that can bridge the gap between you and me and deal with your sins and make you eternal. And you need to listen to him. You need to have his word in your ears and on your mind and in your heart and spoken through your lips on a daily basis in all kinds of different circumstances. Are you and I ready to hear these things and see these things and know these things and what it means for us? And being Christians, we want to answer that question emphatically, boldly, like Peter. We want to say, well, at least we're as ready as the disciples were ready, and we come to the quick conclusion that they weren't ready, despite their time spent with Jesus. And you and I only can demand that we would have that readiness because we know everything else about Jesus that is presented to us in the Scriptures. We've stood at the empty tomb. We've watched him float off back to heaven to the sound of trumpets and the cheers of angels. We have the New Testament letter to the Hebrews that take all of the prophecies and promises and Old Testament significance of worship and plug it into the person and the ministry and the work of Jesus, how he is the final last high priest that does everything necessary by sacrificing himself to make us one with God. And we live every day with the reality of his resurrection and the promise of his return in a completely different way. The full counsel of God available to us to know exactly what we're dealing with, who we are, who God is, and what it all means. So yes, perhaps we can make the case that we are ready for this and even more ready than the disciples to embrace everything that Jesus is, all that he has done and all that he has promised us he will still yet do for us. However, we have to admit, don't we, that many days we just get too busy, too distracted to hear the Father's voice reminding us of how important it is to be listening to Jesus in every moment of our lives, to never face a single challenge or success separated from the reality of who our God is and what he has done for us, who we are by nature, and who we will be when all is fulfilled and eternal life begins. No, our minds and our hearts wander away from all of this to engage in our lives so busy and so full of so much else. That's why we agree so heartily with Peter. that we're almost as adamant with as Peter is in this moment. It is good for us to be here, to see and to hear and to experience who Jesus is, what Jesus has come to do. It is very good for us to be here and know with certainty that Jesus is the eternal victor who did accomplish everything that was promised and fulfilled every element of God's will and God's word in a way that bridged the gap between sinful humanity and a holy God, that he completed his eternally consequential work so that he could depart this existence and return to heaven. And it is good for us to realize, to be here in this moment with Jesus on this mountain in all of his glory, to be here and to realize that one day, with our own eyes, resurrected from death, or because it is his return in glory at the end of time and we are still living, we will see Jesus in all of his glory, blazing like lightning. Just like the three apostles saw him that day on that mountain. And whether it is the day of our death or the day of his return, in all of his glory, praise your Jesus that he has allowed you today to prepare yourself through these Bible lessons, through his body and blood offered to you for your forgiveness and your strengthening, to prepare yourself to look on his wondrous glory forever. Are you ready for this? Just like Peter, James, John, Jesus will always make sure that you are indeed ready. Amen. Please stand. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.